Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us once again. This is Truth to Live By. I am Miguel Gonzalez. This is a ministry, a radio and television ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. We would appreciate it if you, we will provide you with our contact information at the end of our program. We would appreciate if you would send us a letter just letting us know what the Lord is doing in your life as a result of this ministry. And if you have a prayer request, we would be happy to receive that for you and bring that request on your behalf before the Lord. Let's go ahead and open our session, our message in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We give you all the honor and praise. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who loved us and demonstrated his love by dying on that cross in order to provide salvation for us. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we find ourselves towards approaching the end of a year, the message, the title of this message is A Worthy Resolution. And what I want to do initially, before I actually pull up the text and look at the text, I want to consider, or have all of us consider, perhaps, how we ended up doing throughout the year on the number of resolutions that we made at the beginning of the year. And you know, every January 1st, people, whether they be Christians or not, I don't think it's unbiblical to make resolutions for yourself at the beginning of the year. I know a lot of Christians make resolutions and determine what things they would like to see change in their lives, and their goal is to work on those resolutions throughout the year to bring about that change. Well, you know, we have reached, we are well into the year, and we're approaching the end of the year. And my question to you is, if you're one of those individuals who made a resolution or a number of resolutions at the beginning of the year, how are you doing with those resolutions? Have you been able to really bring some change, lasting change, in your life as a result of working out and working through those resolutions? The truth of the matter is that for most of us, though we make a resolution or a number of resolutions, the truth be said, we normally, about a month or two into the year, not only have we not done anything about the resolutions, but in fact we have successfully forgotten what the resolutions were. But Paul, in his first epistle to the Corinthian church, does talk about a particular resolution that he made, which is indeed a worthy resolution for ourselves to make. And the passage that we're going to be looking at is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Listen to what Paul says. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now remember to whom these words were written. He wrote to the Corinthian church, a church that had been plagued by many sins committed by those who were part of the church, and a church that was divided into different sects. Now remember, a number of these people had claimed to be followers of Paul, while another number of people had claimed to be followers of Apollos, and so on. Paul, in the sum of his wisdom, tries to instruct the Corinthian church as to what resolution they ought to make that would help solve a number of the issues that were plaguing this church. And let me tell you something, folks, and I think most of you would agree with me in concluding that many of the issues that were issues in Corinth are the very issues that we face in the 21st century church. The church is plagued by people who divide it into sects. Some people actually, and we talked about this in a previous message when we were talking about the elements for true spiritual revival, you know, people have become far more enamored with the evangelists and the preachers than they have with Christ himself. We have replaced Christ with the so-called men and women of God who claim to speak for God. And we have become an institution that has brought division in the church because we have divided allegiances and we have actually aligned ourselves more with the men and women who speak about God than about the very God they claim to speak of and for. They also were plagued with immorality. I mean, not unlike the church today. And this is an issue that the church needs to deal with. We have to be a people who are willing to be sincere enough about our relationship to Christ that we are willing to allow Christ to bring about the change in our lives that allow people to actually see the genuineness and sincerity of our commitment and discipleship to Christ. But many of the issues that were issues in Corinth have certainly become issues in the church today. Now, let's look a little bit closer at Paul's resolution and what was so worthy about that resolution, and why should we resolve to do the same thing Paul did? Well, let's look at, first of all, the content of the resolution. Listen to what he says. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, "For I resolve to know nothing while I was with you." Now listen, what does he mean by know? Paul clearly teaches here that the content of his resolution has nothing to do with the simple facts or just the historical knowledge about Christ, but that he wanted to go a lot deeper than just knowing the facts. We know from the teaching of Scripture that simply knowing something about Christ doesn't, in essence, mean anything unless that knowledge becomes experiential. I mean, in fact, the Bible goes on to teach us that even the devil himself or the demons themselves know the facts about Jesus. They have knowledge about Christ, but we know where these demons and we know where all people who simply know the facts about Jesus will end up in. That's not my statement. That's the statement of Scripture. Paul didn't just want to know the facts about Christ. Paul wanted something a lot deeper than that, a lot more meaningful than that. When he uses the word know, he means to know as to approve. So when he said, "I want to know Christ," what he was saying is he wants to know Christ in a way in which his knowledge is approved by his experiential and experimental knowledge. Listen. How is it that Christ one day, when many will come and even claim to have done good works in the name of God, how is it that Christ will one day say to many, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? You mean to tell me that Christ doesn't know the individuals to whom he will one day say that? Sure he does. He created them. He knows them better than they know themselves. What Christ was in essence saying is that he didn't know them in the experientially. He didn't have a personal relationship with them, neither did they with him. And Paul is saying, listen, when it comes to the content of my resolution, I resolve to know much more than the simple facts, the historical facts about Christ. I resolve to know him in such a personal and intimate way that that knowledge becomes experiential to me. I know because I know because I know because I know. It's more than just head knowledge. It's more than just assent. It is having talked and walked and met with Christ, the Christ who came to save us. Now listen to what he was, we know what he was determined to know, or we know that he had a determination to know. What was he determined to know? Let's go back to the passage. He said, For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. Listen, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What was the content of his resolution? It was to know Christ and Christ crucified. Listen. Why did Paul want to know this Christ in such a personal and deep way? Because he knew that Christ, his Creator, had come into this world to reconcile him and to bring him back into a relationship with God that would allow him to one day spend eternity with God. It was the crucified Christ. It was the Christ who allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and who later rose from the dead, who would bring about what nobody else could bring about in the life of a condemned sinner. As a matter of fact, I want to go a little bit further in illustrating this point. Paul again said something very similar to what we just read in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what he said to the Philippians and what he says to us all, since Scripture was written to us all. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11, listen to what he says. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And he goes on to say, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Listen, now you remember who Paul was before he became the great apostle Paul, right? Paul was a man who had stature, who had nobility, a man who was respected, a man who, as far as the Jews were concerned in Israel, he was on the up and up and he was rising through the ranks quickly. You know, in Israel, in those days, it was to be a professional, to be in full-time vocational ministry was the greatest thing. Religion was everything for the Jews. And if you made it to be a Pharisee and you made it even higher than that, you were somebody. Paul had a great deal of education. Paul had studied under the greatest theologians and teachers of Judaism. Paul was so on fire for God that he believed he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church and being part of the killing of Christians. He valued everything he had. He had worked hard in order to move up in the world and to become somebody. Yet according to Paul, when he came to the saving knowledge of Christ, he realized that everything that he had ever considered to be worth anything, compared to knowing Christ, it paled by comparison. In fact, he tells us that everything he ever thought was worth anything was actually nothing more than rubbish. It was nothing more than cow dung to Paul. What is it that caused Paul to think or to conclude that everything that he had valued in life was worthless? I'll tell you what it was. He tells us both in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, and he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11. It was Christ. Knowing Christ personally, knowing Christ intimately, knowing Christ experientially was everything to Paul. It meant more than everything he had worked his entire life to achieve. Why? Because of who Christ was and because of what Christ accomplished in his life, not only while on earth, but in the life that was to be his after his physical death. He wanted to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. He wanted to know and experience the resurrection. He was willing to suffer as Christ did, even to the death, because nothing in this world was worth more than resolving in his mind to know personally, intimately, this person of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the reasons for the resolution? We know about the content. We know that he made a determination to know. And we know that he made a determination to know Christ and Christ crucified. We know that when he made that resolution, he came to the conclusion that it was worth investing everything in his life in Christ, and that everything that he had ever placed any stock on or valued was really worthless. I remember, and I shared this in a class I recently taught, you know, many of you are familiar with the Rockefellers, and many of you know who Rockefeller was, and it is said that when Rockefeller died, many asked his accountant, his CPA, what Rockefeller left behind. Well, we know what the accountant said. The accountant said he left it all. And I think Paul understood that everything that he had worked so hard to achieve in life, everything that he had valued, all those things would be things that he would leave behind and mean nothing in terms of eternity. What he did realize was that Christ was everything, and that eternity to him had changed forever because of Christ. The only thing that he would ever take with him was Jesus. Therefore, he wanted to do whatever he needed to do to get to know that Jesus as intimately and personally as he could. And he tells us to make the same resolution. He tells us that we ought to resolve to know Christ and Christ crucified. That should be the ultimate goal and passion of our lives, to know Jesus. So what are the reasons for the resolution? Well, we know according from Scripture that without Christ crucified, our persons will not be acceptable to God. We are worthy of heaven not because of who I am or because of what I've done. I'm worthy of heaven because of the crucified Christ. It is Christ and his righteousness that God sees in me, since the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to my account because I've entered into that personal relationship. Without the crucified Christ, I am not acceptable to God. Without the crucified Christ, neither are you. According to John chapter 14, this is what Jesus says. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Without a saving, true, personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are not acceptable to God. The reasons for the resolution? Because we're not acceptable to God. Secondly, without Christ crucified, our good works, our deeds, are not acceptable to God. If you ask 10 people tomorrow, randomly, people who are not disciples of Jesus Christ, and you ask them what it takes to get to heaven, I guarantee you that at least 8, if not all 10 of the 10, will tell you in some way, shape, or form that somehow they must do good works in order to contribute to their salvation. Well, according to the Bible and according to Paul, without Christ crucified, without knowing Christ personally and intimately, our deeds, no matter how many good deeds we have done in our lifetime, our deeds are not acceptable to God. In fact, we are told, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, listen to what the author of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. What is the author of Hebrews telling us here? That Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable to God because it was done by faith. He did not attempt to bring a sacrifice to God that would gain him brownie points with God and that would somehow gain him favor with God. He brought what he brought by faith with a humble heart and a submissive spirit, and God accepted that sacrifice as being better than the other sacrifice. God's not interested in your sacrifices previous to salvation. God's not interested in your good works previous to salvation. Because God knows there's nothing you can do to make your deeds acceptable to God and that make you acceptable to God. It is by faith that we come to God. Another reason is because without Christ crucified, we're talking about the reasons for the resolution, without Christ crucified, listen, our morality will not be acceptable to God. Oh, but I am not as bad as the Jones who live down the street. They steal and they cheat and they lie. Listen. No matter how good you think you are, and the only way we would ever come up with a statement that seems to imply that we're good is because we're obviously comparing ourselves to somebody we've chosen to compare ourselves with because they're worse. But if we are to compare our morality, if we are to compare ourselves with God's standard, we would, along with Isaiah, say, "Woe am I." Our best behavior, our best morality is still the reason for which Christ died on the cross to save us, because our morality is not acceptable to God. Once again, we become acceptable to God because the righteousness of Christ, his morality, his good deeds, his nature is imputed to us, and when God looks down on us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, which makes us worthy of entrance into heaven. So why make the resolution? Because if we don't have Christ and we don't believe in Christ and we don't have a saving knowledge of the crucified Christ, we are not acceptable to God. Our good works or our deeds are not acceptable to God, and our morality is not acceptable to God. If any of those things were acceptable to God, then Jesus Christ died in vain. He did not have to die. But Jesus Christ gave himself a human nature and a human body because he knew that we would not be acceptable, nor anything we did would be acceptable to God. Now let's talk about the practice of the resolution. Not only should we resolve to know Christ and Christ crucified, not only should we be resolved to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified, we should put that resolution to practice or it means nothing. That's why we fail so much in terms of the resolutions we make at the beginning of the year. We resolve to do all these things, and the only reason the resolutions never come to pass, it's because we don't do anything about them. Well, it doesn't do us any good to resolve to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified unless we put that resolution into practice. The essential thing in the practice of the resolution is Paul saying, listen, unless you sit down and first count the cost from a well-grounded conviction, your resolution will never get off the ground. Listen, I know there's a lot of preachers out there who tell you that if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, life will be nothing more than a bed of roses. You'll never have any more problems. God will make you rich. He will provide you with a pink Winnebago with plenty of spare tires. But that's a lie. There is a cost to following Christ. Jesus said, there is a cost to following me. And you better count the cost before you decide to follow me. And this is what Paul is saying. If we are going to resolve to know Christ, we better sit down and count the cost, and we better be convinced that he is worth following, because the cost could be your life. Now, the importance as to the practice of our resolution. Everything is going to fail. Your riches will fail. Everything is vanity. Nothing is forever except your personal, deep, intimate knowledge and relationship with Christ. That is the only thing that will last forever. A relationship with Christ brings you true joy and happiness in life, because it allows you to see why it was that you were created in the first place. You weren't created so that you could do whatever you want to do. And God's not cheating you by telling you you can't do whatever you want to do. God is telling you don't want to do whatever you want to do because it's not good for you. But if we listen to the devil and we pursue the things that he has to offer, we will find out very quickly that they're short-lived and that nothing he can offer us ever lasts anything. The only thing that will last is our personal relationship with Christ. Father, we thank you for this time. We give you all the praise and honor. May you help us make the resolution. May you help us resolve to know nothing but Christ crucified. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks, for joining us for these last 30 minutes. I want to give you our contact information. We would be delighted if you write to us and you let us know what the Lord is doing in your life as a result of this program. Also, send to us your prayer requests so that we may bring those before the Lord on your behalf. We may be reached at Truth to Live By. Our P.O. Box is 690517 Charlotte, North Carolina 28227. You may email us at truthtoliveby@rffiministries.org, or you can visit us on our website, www.rffiministries.org. Thank you and God bless you.